amazing grace how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. When we bend there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we know last days to sing God's praise, that when we first begun, that when we first begun.
Amen. Amen, Ms. Bailey. Well, that was a blessing, and we're looking forward to the next four preachers. We got off to a good start, and it's amazing how time flies, and that first hour and a half went quickly, didn't it? Now then, we're happy to introduce Brother Robert Graff. Brother Graff's in Bible College, and he's a bus captain. His wife's our pianist. We love him. We have great confidence in Brother Robert Graff, the way God has used him and grown him and is preparing him. Brother Graff, God bless you, son. You come and preach to us.
If you'd open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We'll start reading verse 14 here in a second. Before we get started reading, while you look for that passage of Scripture, it could be said and has been said that Paul the Apostle was the greatest Christian who ever lived. Look at all the amazing things that Paul the Apostle did. Paul was able to write down with his very own hand that he was free from the blood of all men. He never failed to witness to anybody. Hey, as he went through life, as he went from town to town, starting church, after persecution, after trial and trial, he kept on going, kept on serving God over and over again. But notice what he says here in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. He said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, or that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" We'll leave off reading there. Notice Paul, the greatest Christian you and I can think of, aside from Jesus Christ himself, and he struggled with his very own flesh. He struggled. He knew the things that he was to do. He knew the direction he was to go. And he said, "The things that I'm supposed to do, I don't do them. The things I'm not supposed to do, that I do." He said, "Oh, I'm a wretched man." Now, if this man that we look at and we say he's such a great Christian, if he had these problems, how about you and I? How about you and I? I would say many, if not all, here would want to be considered a good Christian. And we go through the same struggles. But my question to you, friend, is this: what is a good Christian? Is it what I do not do? Or is it the things that I do? Or is it what others think that I do or do not do? What is a good Christian? First of all, is it what I do not do? Many in churches today hate the thought of a preacher standing up and even referencing a biblical standard of living. Standards have been thrown out of our homes, have been thrown out of our churches, and now we take and throw standards out of our Bibles. Christians can't stand the thought of a preacher standing up and preaching standards. How dare that man stand there and tell me how I'm to dress, tell me what kind of music I'm to listen to, try to tell me what words I can and cannot say, hey, I'm my own person. We don't like that. But can I tell you, it's not the preacher that says it. It's God that says it. Amen. Hey, it's God's standard of living. Hey, it's God's principles. This is God's word. And listen, my friend, if you can't agree with the word of God, it's not a problem you have with the preacher. It's a problem with the Bible you have. It's a problem with God that you have. The Bible is very plain in teaching that a Christian is expected to live different and a separated lifestyle. But what is separation? Well, first of all, it's not a strict coherence to the law in order to win favor to gain salvation from God. That's not separation. Separation is not to keep salvation that was given by God. Salvation is not legalism, which is the adding to or taking away from salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, hey, why don't we just look it up in the dictionary? Separation. The act of separating or of the state of being separated or separate. Makes it clear, right? In other words, you're separate. Well, what's separate? To disunite, to divide, to disconnect, to sever, to part in any manner, to come between, to set apart, to select from among others as for special use or service. Nothing in these definitions speak about anything about salvation. Separation in the Christian realm of life is the setting apart of our lives by living according to the laws and principles set forth by the Word of God in order to be different from the world. This enables God to use our lives more effectively to win those who are without Him to Christ, bringing God the glory He deserves. In other words, separation is doing what God says in order to do what God says. So God expects us to win people to Christ. But how are you going to win people to Christ if you don't act right, if you don't do right, if you live just like they live, if you do the same things they live, and you say, hey, I give this illustration to our bus kids. If I walked up to your door and I knock on your door and I carry a beer in one hand, I'm cursing and I carry a cigarette and I say, hey, I want to invite you to church. What would you do? And bus kids are smarter to say, I'd laugh at you. Yet church members think we can do it. Yep. Separation is doing what God says in order to do what He says. You follow His book, and then you go out and tell others. If a Christian refuses to abide by the principles laid out in Scripture, he cannot be a good Christian. Hey, a good Christian does not participate in worldly activities. A good Christian does not listen to the world's music. A good Christian does not smoke. A good Christian does not drink. A good Christian does not curse. A good Christian does not dress worldly. And on I can go. But can I tell you this? Again, a Christian that refuses to live by the principles laid out in Scripture cannot be a good Christian. But many a good Christian have fallen into these and other sins. But they've gotten back up and put their lives back together and refuse to live and stay in their sin. Proverbs 24:16, for it says, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. However, let me tell you this, doing these things does not make you a good Christian either. You say, well, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. Well, listen, if that's your rules for a good Christian, I want to introduce you a great Christian. This chair right here. This chair does not participate in worldly activities. This chair does not smoke. This chair does not drink. This chair does not curse. This chair is in church service every day. It's a good Christian. Hey, just because you are separated doesn't make you a good Christian. Is it what you do? Is a good Christian just what you do? Hey, many people believe that doing the right things will make you a good Christian, like going to church. Good Christian. It's in church. Tithing, bad chair, didn't tithe. Reading your Bible, praying, etc., etc. People think, hey, if I do these things, I'll be a good Christian. But can I tell you, the Pharisees did these things. The Pharisees were faithful to the temple. The Pharisees were faithful to tithing. The Pharisees were faithful to pray. The Pharisees knew more about the Bible than many of you or I today. But Jesus said to them, you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. Just because they did those things didn't make them a good Christian. Which leads me to my third point, is what others think that I do or do not do. And let's be honest today. Many people in Christendom, possibly even some here today in our church, play the part of a Christian. but are actually they're out for different motives. They're slick. Many look at them and say, wow, now that's a Christian. When in all actuality, they're just playing the part. Teenagers have fallen and their true colors are shown. Adults are not immune to the effects of playing with sin. You too will fall. Bible college students, beware when you think you've made it and that the amazing power of God is on your life and nothing can hinder you, because you too can fall. Laymen, look out, because you're the backbone of the church. If Satan wants to destroy you and your family and hinder the church, let me warn anyone here today that if you think you're going to play the part of a Christian, if you think you're going to pretend like you're a Christian, everybody's just going to think you're a good Christian. The Bible says, the Lord seeth, not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God can. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. May I say, being a good Christian, if you want to be a good Christian, if I want to be a good Christian, it's what God knows about you and me. He knows our hearts and our motives behind what we do. Some people serve God because they think they have to. Maybe because mama makes you or daddy makes you. Others serve God because they feel they can impress others and possibly win favor with someone in the church. Yet I think many here today, they serve God because they love Him. They love His Word. And they're doing their very best to serve Him every day of their lives. Hey, being a good Christian is not just something we do on Sundays. It's not just something we do on Wednesday nights. It's every day. It's every day. Being a good Christian is living separated from the world. Being a good Christian is serving God the best you can. But being a good Christian, listen, there's nothing good in us. Nothing good. Paul said there's nothing good in my flesh. Nothing. Not at all. The only good, Jesus Christ said, there's only one that's good. Well, there's only one that's good. So if you and I, we're Christians, but if you want to be a good Christian, you must let the one who is good control you. You must let the one who is good have everything of you. Brother Tim, you have to put it all in, right? The Bible tells us that there's none that's good, just only God. And you and I must yield our lives to Him. We must give everything to Him. Allow Him to use us. Allow Him to control us. Listen, God expects us to do the things that are right. God expects us to live a separated life. And those things we ought to do. But listen, we ought to go out and we ought to tell others about Jesus Christ. We ought to go out and live like we ought to. We ought to go out and bring others in. Well, allow others to see Jesus Christ through us. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. They're only good works because God does it through you. Because God does it through me. And as the Bible says, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In Acts, real quickly, in Acts 11:26, the Bible tells us the disciples of Jesus were first called Christians at Antioch. They didn't choose the name. The way they lived reminded others of Jesus Christ as they turned their world upside down. Now, how about you, Christian? Does the world look at you and say, now that's a Christian? Or can they even tell? Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Listen, if we're going to be good Christians, we need to tell others about Him. We need to bring others to Him. It's not just being separated and not doing things. It's not just following the things that are pretending Christian. Listen, give God full control of your life. Yield to Him and allow Him to do good works through you. Then, as you stand before Him one day, my desire is for Him to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's only if we yield wholly to Him.
Amen. Amen. Good job,
sir. Amen. Good, Brother Robert. Hymn 308, Our Best. Our Best. Stand if you would. Brother Rayleigh, the Rayleigh family is going to be singing next. I hear the rolling thunder.
Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, and sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I
I am amazed at how God uses people and chooses people. Brother Robert Graff came to us when he was a senior in high school. Brother Tom led him to Christ, and he got in, began to grow, and God called him to preach, and is going to make a preacher out of him. And then our next speaker, his family came to our church when he was 5 years old. And he's grew up here, and God has worked in his life and called him and is preparing him for the Lord's work. We love these young men and thank God for them. Brother Zach Pollock, I remember his very first message. And I'll not tell you about it, but I remember it and was reminded of it again a moment ago. But nevertheless, we thank God for Brother Zach Pollock. We love him and thank God for what he's allowing God to do in his life. And if a person will yield themselves to God, it's amazing what God will do with our lives. As the preacher preached a moment ago, just stay on the wheel. Stay in his hands. Let him do the molding. Let him do the correcting. When we're marred in the potter's hands, he can remove and reveal what needs to be removed from our lives so he can make us and remake us into the vessel he desires. And we love Brother Zach Pollock, and we're looking forward to hearing him preach tonight.
Turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. I'm trying to work on a sequel to that first sermon. My stubborn dog, Boomer. But anyway. Well, another watch service has come and gone. And again, I am offended that Brother Sam neglected to ask the Pollock family to sing. I never understand why he doesn't do it. I mean, we had a song ready and everything. I won't tell you what it was, but we had one ready. Man, love you, Brother Sam. 1 Chronicles 28, and by the way, I'd much rather be fined for having facial hair than being fined for wearing a pink tie. Anyway, 1 Chronicles 28, Verse 9, the Bible says this, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Listen to verse number 10. It says, "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." The title of my message tonight is simply this: you're building a house. You're building a house. Here, leading up to this passage of Scripture, David has called all the princes, he's called all the mighty men, he's called all the officers of Israel together in Jerusalem. David is about to pass off the scene. The great King David is about to die. And he's called all these men to Jerusalem because he's giving these men his final instructions. And as he's giving these men his instructions, he allows these men to sit in on a father-son chat. He's given Solomon the final instructions. Solomon is about to have to build the great temple of the Jews. It was the center of the Jewish culture for hundreds of years. And Solomon had been chosen to build this house. David could not do it. God would not allow David to do it. And so David is now giving Solomon a prep talk, giving Solomon a charge, because Solomon has been given this great responsibility to build this great house. And as David's talking to his son, he says these words. He says, "Solomon, take heed now, for thou hast been chosen to build a house of the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Listen, David gave these instructions to his son Solomon to build a house for the temple. But listen, we've been given instructions to build a house. It's called our lives. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Listen, we're building a house today. We're building the temple that God now dwells in. What are you building? What are you building? I'm going to take the simple words that David gave to Solomon. I'm going to make them the points to my message this evening. Number one, take heed now. You notice that he says, take heed now. Take heed not later, but now. What are we supposed to take heed to, Brother Zach? Take heed to the Word of God. Take heed to this book. The Bible says, Psalm 119:9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways?" And then it answers itself. By taking heed thereunto, according to the Word of God. Amen. Listen, we ought to read this book. This is a precious book. This is a pure book. This is a preserved book. This is a promised book. This is a wonderful book. What are we supposed to take heed to in year 2007? We're supposed to take heed now to this precious Word of God. Amen. Number two, what are we supposed to take heed to? Take heed to the preaching of the man of God. Listen, we have a wonderful man of God before us. I came here when I was 5 years old, and I'm still hearing the same preaching now as I heard when I came. What a wonderful man of God we got. What a wonderful staff we've got. Men who stand behind our preacher. Men who support our preacher. Men who encourage our preacher. Men who hold up the hands of our preacher. What a wonderful thing we've got here at Trinity Baptist Church. Are you taking heed to the man of God? So David sat Solomon down and said, "Solomon, I need you to do some stuff for me. You've been chosen to build the temple. Do you realize how important this is? Take heed now to the Word of God, to the preachers of God." Number three, what are we supposed to take heed to? Take heed to your attitude. You know, unfortunately, we're not known by what we usually think we're known for. When people think of us, they usually think of an attitude characteristic. They usually think, well, that person's pretty grumpy. That person's always whining to me. That person, you know what? He's always encouraging me. Always has a good word to say to me. I'm afraid too many Baptists are grumpy. I'm afraid too many people walk through those back doors here and they don't have anybody come up and shake their hands. Usually just the same people every time. I tell you, in year 2007, we need to take heed to our attitude. Start being a friendly Baptist people. Amen. You're known by your attitude. people think of you. And when they think of you, they think of an attitude characteristic. What are you building today? Take heed now. David talks to Solomon, and he not only says, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. He also says this, Solomon, be strong. Be strong. I remember when I was a boy playing outside with my brother Jimmy. We used to build ramps, and we used to take our bikes and jump those ramps. And every now and then we'd fall down and we'd scrape our knee and it'd be bloody. And we'd come in screaming, oh, Dad, it hurts. It hurts. Dad, it hurts. And you know what my compassionate, loving father said? Boy, don't be a wimp. Go back there and get up back on that bike and stop being a wimp, didn't he, Jimmy? Every time, no compassion whatsoever. And Mom was no better. Listen, we need some Baptists who are going to be strong. Listen, we're in a battle today. We're in a warfare today. Listen, you're going to fall down. You're going to get some bumps and you're going to get some bruises, especially if you serve God in this church. An active church, you're going to get bruised. You're going to get hurt. People are going to hurt you. You're going to be persecuted. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be sickness. Be strong. We're building a house. If you haven't noticed lately, we're doing a great work at this church. Be strong. Number three, Solomon not only says, take heed now and be strong. Solomon says this right here. He says, now Solomon, do it. Do it. Do it. You know what you're supposed to do, Solomon. I brought you up according to the word of God. Now do it. I'm afraid we have too many people sitting in our pews today and they know the Bible just as well as I do or anybody else, but they're not doing it. We're building a house today. It's called your life. What are you building in 2007? Amen. Take heed now. Take heed now. Be strong and do it. Do it. Wonderful words of wisdom from the greatest king to ever rule Israel besides the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's good for us today. Thank you.
Well, we're excited to introduce our next speaker, Brother Jose Guzman. Got saved in Chicago, but showed great intelligence. He came to Texas as quickly as he could, and we're excited about what God is doing in his life. Brother Jose is a sincere, committed young man to the Lord's work. God has called him to be a missionary in Mexico. You'd think having the name Jose Guzman and his heritage that it'd be no problem. But he went down to Mexico and forgot that he's more American than he is Mexican. He went through culture shock. Had some problems with their food, didn't you? Got a little sick. But nevertheless, worked for a year there, and he's back. We asked him to come back and raise some more support. He went down under-supported, and you pray as he goes into churches that God will open the hearts of preachers to take him on so he can get back to the field and continue doing what God's called him to do. You'll enjoy hearing Brother Jose Guzman, an outstanding Bible college student, faithful. I don't believe he ever missed a day in Bible college. Not one day in Bible college. I don't believe he has ever tardy to a class in Bible college. Boy, that's a great beginning, isn't it? That says something about it. I love him. I have great, great respect for him. And you're going to enjoy hearing Brother Guzman preach. Brother Jose, come right ahead.
Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. The singles one is not going to like me because they've heard me preach this before, but I always test everything out on them. I love working with Brother Zach. We work on the bus together. And what I love most about him is that he's the bus captain. And I'm just a worker, And when there's bloody noses, when there's gang fights, when there's stabbings on the bus, he has to worry about it, and I don't. I just chill back and enjoy the ride and just enjoy the blessings on the bus. Luke chapter 7, verse number 6 says, "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." I want you to look there in verse number 9 where it says, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him." When I think of this, I think of a man who is seeking God's help, a man who has a servant that is sick, and he asks of Jesus that he would heal his servant. And Jesus sees this, and he realizes how much faith this man has. And Jesus Christ marvels at the faith of this man. I think about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a God in the flesh, a God who created all things, who made the heavens and the earth, the God who made the sun and the moon and the stars, the God who made the moon and the stars and said, it's good, and the God that created the heavens and said, it's good, and the God that created the creatures of the earth and man and woman, and God said it is good. But when God saw this man's faith, he marveled at it. He marveled at this man's faith. God marveling over something we can have, faith. And I want to have that kind of faith in my ministry. I want to have that kind of faith as a Christian. I don't want to go through life wondering if God can use me. I don't want to go through life just being an apathetic Christian. I want to serve God and live for God. And I want to have that kind of faith that perhaps I wish that just one day God could be marveled at what I'm doing. Amen. I was able to work with Brother Ramos in Mexico for a year. And I enjoyed working with him. I love being around him. I love being around the ministry that he has there in San Luis Potosí. And sometimes he'd come to me and he said, "Brother Jose, I'd like to speak with you." And there was always three statements that he made within our conversation. He would always say, "Can you?" And he would always say something. "Jose, can you go mop the floor?" Or, "Jose, can you go put gas in my car?" Or, "Jose, can you do this?" Or, "Jose, can you..." I always knew he had some duty for me to do. And then second, he would always something he always said was, "That's the blessing, and thank God for it." It didn't matter what it was. He'd always say, "Man, Jose, that's a blessing. Thank God." I could say, "Brother Ramos, I'm going to go to the restroom." And he'd say, "That's a blessing. Thank God for it." It didn't matter what... Everything was a blessing to him. It didn't matter what happened. If something bad happened to me, he said it was a blessing, and thank God for it. If something good happened, he said, "Brother Jose, that's a blessing. Thank God for it." And then something he'd always say when he marveled at something. We'd be in staff meeting, and he would always open staff meeting with a devotional, and he'd be reading the Bible, and he'd read something about Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and how God would come to this earth and die for a wretched sinner such as us. And he'd marvel at God's word, and he would say, "Shoo! Wow." And he would be so surprised over stuff like that, and we'd be in staff, and we're just sitting there and listening to him, and he was just excited about it. He'd read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," and he'd say, "Shoo! Wow." And he'd just be surprised with it. And the students, they started hearing that, and we'd get up to preach, and they'd hear something good, and they would say, "Shoo wow." They made it into one word, "Shoo wow." And I'd say something, and they'd say, "Shoo wow, Brother Jose." When they marveled at something, I just want to take the last few minutes to preach about when God says, "Shoo wow." When God says, "Shoo wow." I think about Noah. I think about the life of Noah, and he lived in a time when everyone in the world just their thoughts were evil, and everybody was against God. Nobody was serving God. Nobody loved God. Nobody wanted to do what God wanted them to do. Nobody was searching to do God's will. Everybody was just trying to please themselves and going after their exceedingly evil hearts and doing all these things. But the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was a man that loved God and served God and was faithful to God and wanted to please God with his life. And I'm sure God saw Noah down there and being faithful to him amidst a world of people that hated God and didn't want to serve God. And he looked down at Noah and said, he found grace in my sight. And I'm sure he looked down and said, shoo, wow, Noah. I think about Job. The Bible tells us that Job went through so many trials. He was a perfect man and upright. And God brought some trials in Job's life. Job went through some heartaches and some difficulties. And I'm sure if these came upon our own lives, we would have backslidden. We would have gone astray. We wouldn't be able to take those things. But Job, he took the trials and he was faithful to God. He withstood those things and he always pleased God and he served God and he did what was right. The Bible says that he in all these things, he didn't sin against God. He was upright. And I'm sure God saw this man when nobody else would serve him, when nobody else was right. He saw this man that was upright and perfect trying to please him, and he said, shoo-ow, Job. I think about Paul, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked in prison, in hunger, in betrayals, in sufferings, and in tortures, without friends, without anyone, weak and tired and alone and lost and weary and just trying to serve God and trying to please God and doing all that he can for God's will and trying to do what's right in amidst of people that sometimes will try to stone him and hated him and wanted nothing to do with God's word. He was faithful and he did what was right, and God looked down at Paul and said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. And he did all these things and he reached the world for Christ. And God said, shoo-wow, Paul. I think about the missionaries of days past, of William Carey. I think about David Brainer. I think about these men who gave their lives for God and just sacrificed. And I think about myself and I feel like a wuss. I haven't suffered for Christ. I've been through some trials, but I haven't really suffered for Christ. And sometimes I feel embarrassed even to call myself a missionary, because I know that there's men that have come before me, missionaries, who suffered for Christ, who've served Christ and were faithful to Christ even unto death. But we haven't suffered that way. We haven't suffered for Christ that way. A while back, I was making phone calls, trying to get meetings. I don't care what any missionary says. I hate making calls. I hate it. And but I was making calls, and I was on the phone, and somebody answered. I usually get the secretary, and I said, somebody answered the phone, and I said, they said hello, and I said, I'm Jose Guzman. They said, how can I help you? And I said, I'm a missionary, and I barely said I'm a missionary, and I heard the person say, psh. Just like that. Like they were disgusted or something at me. They said, psh. And the first thought that came to my mind, I thought, I'm probably getting support here. No, I didn't think of that. I didn't think they were a great mission-minded church or love missionaries. And that was kind of discouraging. But this pastor, I said, may I speak to the pastor? And he said, this is the pastor. And I said, okay. I said, well, I just try to shut it right there. I said, well, you know what, I'm just calling to see if I can get a meeting sometime. If there's the opportunity, just, you know, give me a call. I gave him my number, and that was it. This pastor didn't know anything about me. He didn't know who I was. He didn't know what I was about. But you know what, there is somebody that knows me. There's somebody that knows my every thought. There's somebody that knows every word who's heard every word I've said. There's somebody that knows my life. And you know what, I'm not really discouraged by what people might think about me. I'm not really discouraged by what a pastor might think about me. And I love the church, and I love my brother Smith, and I love my family, I love my parents. But you know what, it doesn't matter too much to me what somebody might think about me. But what matters to me is what God thinks about me, and God that knows my heart, and God that knows how I've tried to serve him, and God knows my every thought and my every saying and every work that I have. God knows all things. I don't want to get a psh from him. What does God think about your life? Do you get a shoo wow? Or do you get a psh?
Amen. Everybody in here is either a shoo wow or a psh. How do you spell that? That's good. That's good. Great thought. I don't know how many meetings or how many calls we get over a period of a month from missionaries. I wish we could support every one of them. Well, no, I don't, because some of them are not what we are. But I wish we were able to support everyone that was going out to do a good work. I can't imagine a preacher saying to a missionary, that's sad. Sad. Breaks my heart. All right, men, come and sing.
We have the Ingram family, Ann and Eddie. Some beautiful ties.
I'm a doctor.
Yeah. Amen.
Oh. We needed that about now, didn't we? That was good, guys. I enjoyed that. Our final speaker tonight is Brother Jimmy Pollock. Brother Jimmy has already graduated from Bible College, and he is now pastor of Central Baptist Church in Alvarado, Texas. And like every young preacher, he was certain he was going to be running 400 or 500 by now. And he didn't know that after you get out of Bible college, God puts you in the work, and then you begin to go through his graduate school. And the truth is, after we've already gone to college, we learn more and more and more. And we're proud of Brother Jimmy. We love him. We thank God for him. You pray for him. God's going to use him in a great way in days to come. Brother Jimmy, come and preach to us, sir.
It's good to be here tonight. This is, of course, the place where I have grown up. And I tell you what a blessing is, folks, to come back and to see faces that have been here since I was a little boy in the fourth grade. And it's a testimony to your faithfulness. It's also good to come back and see faces I don't recognize. And it shows that things are still going the same way they always have been here. Amen. And I sure do love you. I thank God. My wife and I thank God for this place. And we thank you, those that have been praying for us. Please continue to pray for us. And we've got a dream and a vision for Central Baptist Church in Alvarado, Texas. I tell you what, the potential out there is great. We're in a growing area. Got all kinds of residential, housing, commercial. Everything's heading our direction. We sit in a good location, and just going to take patience. The Lord's been teaching me some of that the past 3 years. If you know me, I'm not a patient person, and so it's been it's been difficult as far as that goes. But God's done a good job teaching me some. And I found out not everybody loves you. Amen? I mean, I don't know how, you know, being the sweet, wonderful, compassionate, loving man that I am, why everybody just wouldn't fall in love with me, but that's not the case. Amen. Yes, I know. I know. Listen, you pray for my wife. I feel sorry for anybody to have to live with me, but she's done a pretty good job of it. You pray for her. We've been sick this week. We've caught some type of a stomach virus. I hear that it's kind of going around here as well. But whatever it is, you don't want it if you hadn't got it. So she's still feeling a little puny tonight. So please pray for her. I don't know how to follow that song we just heard. That was tremendous. Amen. Brother Sam, I believe after hearing that, our family could probably sing up here. Because I'm pretty sure I could have done that at the end. Amen. I'm pretty sure I could do that. I'm pretty I'm not going out on a limb there, but I'm pretty sure I could have done that. And anyways, maybe we'll see one of these days. Amen. You know, we do have some Pollux now that can sing. My wife, of course, brought some musical talent under the family. Perhaps a future Mrs. Pollock over here is somewhat musically inclined. And I got to give her a hard time. But I got to meet her mother for the first time. We were pretty nervous about that. But I think we got a good impression, didn't we, Lindsay? Think it went over good there. It's good to be here tonight. I love you folks. I just want you to know that. I love you, preacher. And I consider it an honor and a privilege to be behind this pulpit of my hero. Amen. Turn your Bible over to Isaiah, if you would. Chapter 57. I've heard some tremendous preaching tonight. And I've kind of got the, right here at the end, everybody's tired, close to midnight. If you start going to sleep, don't worry, I might come down and join you. It's been a long day. But listen, give me a few moments of your time. Pay attention. I believe I can be a help to you a little bit tonight coming into 2007. We're going to read one verse of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 57. And read with me what the Bible says in verse number 15. Now this is one of those, how'd that go, Brother Jose? What is that? It's one of these verses right here. Just read this verse with me. Just this puts me in awe every time I read it. The Bible says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one." Now, I tell you what, folks, you can sit and preach on that all night. Amen. What the world needs is to be introduced to this high and lofty one. Amen. It solves a lot of problems. Amen. The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Sometimes we read the Bible, we don't stop and think, do we? Did you catch that, folks? The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Whose name? Is holy. Isn't that good? Here's what he says, "I dwell in the high and holy place." All I can say there is, what a God. It's my God. "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." Are you prideful tonight? He's not dwelling with you. Amen. He says, "I dwell with the humble, the contrite." He says to revive the spirit of the humble. Do you need some revival tonight? Humble yourself before God. Does your life need revival in 2007? Humble yourself. "And to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now, I tell you what, that's a verse, isn't it? But we're going to look at the first part there. The Bible says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." For a few minutes tonight, we're just going to preach a little bit on that one word, eternity. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I thank you for the opportunity once again to preach your precious word. Where would we be without the Bible? Thank you, Lord. We love you. Bless now, once again, with the power of your Spirit. For it's your name we ask it. Amen and amen. You know, as we finish up 2006, going into 2007, we've kind of got time on our mind, don't we? Some of you might have figured up at home some goals, some resolutions that you're going to try to fulfill this next coming year. I've already heard about two news programs on TV about, you know, you've made New Year's resolutions, here's how you keep them. So we've got time on our mind tonight. We've got a new year We're focusing in on a new year here at Trinity Baptist Church. Preacher's giving you some goals at Central Baptist Church. I've given my church some goals, and we're focusing on a brand new year. 2006 it's done. It's finished. What's happened has happened, and we've got to focus on 2007. Amen. But tonight we're going to look at a whole other aspect of time. It's called eternity. Webster's 1828 dictionary of the English language defines eternity as without beginning or end of existence. It's perpetual, ceaseless, continued without intermission. Eternity is defined as duration or continuance without beginning or end. As I was putting together this message, and I've preached this to my people, but as I was putting it together, I had great difficulty putting it together. And it's not because the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about eternity. It's because the Bible speaks of the concept of eternity hundreds of times throughout its pages. And it's not because I couldn't think of anything to point out about eternity, but rather how in one message, and in a few minutes, do you say everything that needs to be said about eternity. You see, the simple fact is, folks, you and I have a hard time thinking in a concept of eternity. Let me tell you how we think. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1-8 puts it like this: to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. The Bible says a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. But may I say to you this evening that God is not bound by such limits. As a matter of fact, one of His attributes is the fact that He is infinite, folks. He has absolutely no limitations. There are no limits to His power. There are no limits to His existence. He always has been and He always will be. God does not think in hours or seconds or minutes or years or weeks. Listen, God thinks in eternity. He's eternal. With God there is no past. With God there is no future. With God there is only eternal present. Eternity. I mean, let's look at the Bible here. God helps us to understand the unending realm of eternity. He says in Exodus 15:18, the Lord shall reign, listen to this, forever and ever. That's a long time. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, listen to this, thou art God. Psalm 102:24, the Bible says, I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days, for thy years are throughout all generations. Psalm 145 verse 13 says, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Psalm 94 says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. 2 Peter 3:8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years is one day. You see, God, whom the Bible says His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways, is trying to get us to grasp in terms that we can understand that He is without beginning and He will be without end. And sometimes, listen folks, listen to me, we get so caught up, don't we? We get so caught up in living our life. Hey men, we get up and we go to work and we come home and we read the paper, we eat dinner and we watch the news and we go to bed and we get up the next day and do it all over again. Hey, ladies, you get up and you got kids to take care of. Maybe you have to school them at home or get them to school here at the church or wherever they go to school. And you go home and you got laundry to do and you've got housework to do. And you do that throughout all the day. Then you go to bed to wake up to do it again the next day. And sometimes if we're not careful, sometimes if we're not paying attention, we just get caught up in the mundane things of life and just the average, ordinary things of life. And we forget about the fact that there is an eternity going to follow this life. And we lose focus of the big picture of things. We get caught up in trying to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak. While the Joneses are going into debt up their eyeballs. We've got to have it because that's what the world says we need to be happy. And yet I see the world every week of my life and it's not happy. Amen. They're totally consumed with now. They've forgotten about eternity. Amen. We as Christians, hey, listen, folks. Your church just like mine, just our mine's a smaller scale. We lose thought of it, don't we? Eternity. Eternity. We get so caught up living in this world and for this world that we forget that one day we'll slip into a realm called eternity where time has no value and worldly accumulation, folks, it has no meaning. C.S. Lewis once said this, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world." Now, folks, did you catch that? I know that's a mouthful, and sometimes those older authors, they don't speak how we speak anymore. But I'm going to read it again. I want you to listen to this. He said this, "If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next." It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Yep. Amen. Let that sink in for just a minute. How are your thoughts of the next world? How are your thoughts of eternity? Or have you just got caught up in life a little? You know, this world, they mock at the concept of eternity. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to show you something real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. You've got the world out there and they don't think in concept of eternity as God does. Hey, go talk to the average worldly person. I mean, they're not living their life like they're going to face a righteous God one day. They're not living their life. And, hey, listen, may I say there's a lot of Christians today not living their life like they're going to face a righteous God one day. Hey, folks, I'm not going to have to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, but there is another judgment that I'm going to have to stand before God. And may I say to you, the Apostle Paul said it's going to be a fearful thing at that time. The Apostle Paul said it's not going to just be, hey, you know, I made it, that's okay. The Apostle Paul said it's going to be a fearful thing at the judgment seat of Christ when we stand before God and give an account for how we lived our life before Him. Great fear. Great trembling. We forget about that sometimes. We act just like the world does. Here's what the world says. Here's what the world thinks. Are you with me? In 2 Peter chapter 3. Look with me here what verse number 4 says. Listen to this. The Bible says, look with me in verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, and folks, I believe we're living in those days, scoffers walking after their own lust. Now, if that's not a description of the world today, I don't know of a better one. Amongst the Christian crowd as well. Walking after our own desires, our own lusts, what benefits us, what pleases us, and we totally forget about an eternal righteous God. Here's what these people say. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? They're like these evolutionists out here. You know, this world's just going to go on and on and on and on like it always has. You Christians, come on now. Yeah, you've been saying forever and a day that God's coming back. He hadn't come back yet. And the world keeps on going as it always did. Where's the promise of His coming? You say, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, listen to this, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Hey, there was a time when people thought that and God destroyed the world with water. And may I say that that same crowd that's saying where's the promise of His coming, there's coming another time when God's going to destroy this world with fire. Don't be like that crowd. We get caught up and Christians, hey, He hadn't come back yet. I can still continue my sin. He hadn't come back yet. I've got a little bit more time to do what I want to do in this present world. We forget about eternity. We forget about eternity. Would to God that members here at Trinity Baptist Church, as well as my church, Central Baptist Church, were filled with members who lived their daily lives eternity conscious.
Amen.
I want you to know it changed this church.
Yes, it would.
I want you to know it changed my church if every member would live their life waking up each day thinking there's an eternity after this one.
Amen.
Amen. Eternity conscious. For the message, I've got three simple things. I must hurry. Number one, eternity will change the way we think and live. It'll change the way that we think and live. Go with me over to Haggai chapter 1. And I'm just going over and find it real quick. I know it's a little bit more difficult to find in the Bible. But Haggai chapter 1, I want you to look with me in verse number 9 here. I stumbled across this verse reading my devotions one day, and I thought, man, that's a good verse. That describes my life at times. You know, here we've got the children of Israel. We're supposed to be rebuilding the temple. And in verse number 9, here's what God says. You look for much. Now, isn't that the world today? We're looking for much, aren't we? We're looking for, for the next better job. But forget about how it's going to affect our relationship with the Lord and our relationship to His church. I had to tell a young man that joined our church, it broke my heart. He was struggling, had just gotten married and just gotten in the church, was excited. And I mean, I had high hopes for this young man, was called to preach. And I thought, man, this is somebody that I might be able to mold and train to become a help here in the church and a leader and an example in the church. And he got married, and then him and his wife soon after that got pregnant, and he was working as an electrician apprentice, and it was in the summertime, and things kind of got a little difficulty, and he wasn't making a lot of money, and he was afraid that I'm not going to be able to provide for my family. And that's a good fear to have, folks. I mean, the Bible says, men, if we can't provide for our families, and if we won't provide for them, we're worse than an infidel. But I told him, hey, listen, Eric, God's just through putting you through a test right now. He's just trying to see what you're made of. Just trust in Him. Hey, just, and He'll provide a job. He came to me one day, he said, preacher, I got a job, but I don't think you're going to like it. I said, well, why is that? He said, well, it's with Halliburton. I think they tell me I'll probably only be in church about once a month. And I said, you know, you didn't ask for my advice. You've already gotten the job. But I said, I don't like it. And then he gave me the spiritual answer. But I prayed about it.
Yeah, God forbid.
I prayed about it. I mean, I really think God opened up this door. And I said this. I said, Eric, now let me ask you a question here. I said, would God give you a job that you're only going to be in church once a month? Let's think about this logically here. You know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That pretty much means what it says, doesn't it? That's pretty simple, right? Okay? I said, and God wants you to be in His house, right?
Right.
And God's going to give you a job that's going to keep you out of church. But once a month? I said, you know, the devil opens up his doors too. And I begin to tell him exactly, and not that I'm a prophet, but you know, I've listened to some preaching long enough. I've heard some illustrations and I've even seen it some. It doesn't take a genius to figure out what's going to happen next. And I begin to tell him exactly what was going to happen, and it happened. He's not in the church anymore. You say, what happened? He lost sight of eternity for a job. He lost sight of eternity. Haggai, we look for much, and lo, it came to little. All these people out here trying to seek all that, forgetting about God's house, forgetting about serving the Lord, forgetting about making eternity a priority in their life, guess what? That's all going to come to exactly what the Bible says here. It's going to come to a little. Yep. It's going to come to a little. And when you brought it home, here's what God said. I did a blow upon it. That's what I think about it. When you did blow, why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. You forgot about my house. And you ran to your own house. You were concerned about your own house and your own life and what you could get for your own self. And you completely left eternity and me out of the picture. And God said, blew upon it. But I want you to know today, if you just get a hold of eternity, it'll change the way you think. It'll change the way that you live. It'll change the way that you live your life. We got another illustration in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 23, of another man who had everything life says that you need to be happy. And he said, I'm going to build down, I'm going to tear down my mind. I'm going to build greater, and I'm just going to eat, and I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry, as the philosophy of the world is today. You know, it's amazing, preacher. It hasn't changed much since Jesus' day. I just finding that out more and more as I'm getting more and more into the ministry here. Jesus dealt with the same problems we are today. This whole wicked world's the same as it always has been. We just package sin up a little bit different, but it's the same. And he said, you know, I'm going to tear down my barns, build greater, and I'm just going to take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, you're a fool. Amen. You forgot about the whole scheme of things. You forgot about eternity. Tonight, thy soul shall be required of thee. How's your life? Let me ask you, young person. And listen, I'm for. I want you to know this. I'm for every young person in here. We need you. Honestly. I mean, we've got to have some good soldiers coming up. We need you. How are your thoughts of eternity? Are you thinking past your teenage years? Let me encourage you to do so. Let me ask you, mom and dads, are you thinking past some years? Hey, let me encourage you. Hey, it's not enough that you just get your children raised. They're going to have grandchildren. They need to see consistent grandparents. Hey, listen, they don't need to see a grandma and grandpa go out and buy an RV and go to the gambling joints all over the United States, like so many retired people are doing today. They need to see the grandma and grandpa faithfully serving God. My dad told me from when I was a little boy to the time till now. He said, I'll know if I have been a success if your children grow up to serve God. That's a profound statement, isn't it? If your children grow up and serve God, I will have done my job. Amen. You know what I was thinking? Eternity. Thank God. Eternity. It'll change the way that you think and that you live. Number two, eternity will change the way that you speak. Amen? It'll change the... Hey, listen, folks. Eternity will change the way that we speak and the way that we talk. I mean, it'll change it. Eternity will change that. I mean, so many times, folks, we get caught up in, we ever think about what we talk about? I've had to evaluate my own life in this area. Much of what we talk about, we don't even need to talk about. And usually we find the conversation usually ends up talking about somebody else in a way we don't need to talk about them. Eternity. You say, but they wrong me. You're forgetting we serve a righteous God. Nothing slips past God. If they wronged you, God will take care of it. God didn't need you to help them out by talking about them. Amen. Hey, I'll give you a few things here, and I'll go through these real quickly. But I was reading about some boundaries that Jack Hiles set concerning speech in his life. They're profound. They really are. Here's what he said. Let me give you what he said. Jack Hiles said concerning his speech, "I do not fellowship with those who want to argue. I'm just wasting my time." He said, "I'll try not to fellowship with those who just want to talk." He said, "I will not join in criticism of persons." He said, "I will not listen to nor share gossip." He said, "I will avoid discussing bad truth." It might be true, but if it's bad, it don't need you to discuss it. So and so, yeah, they might have done that, but how are you helping the situation by talking about it? He said, I will avoid discussing bad truth. Number 6, I will not do second party counseling. In other words, I will not counsel with someone for another so that he can take my counsel to a friend or loved one. I put a time limit on light conversation. I refrain from giving my opinion unless I feel it will help. Boy, we're quick to give our opinions. Well, if I were that person, I'd do this. Well, you're not that person. You haven't walked his shoes and you don't know what he's facing. I'm always for the one who is attacked. I defend the one who is absent. It's easy to attack somebody when they're not there to defend themselves, isn't it? Dr. Vineyard used to say this. Someone wanted to gossip and attack somebody. He said, "I'd take a 3x5 card out, and as they were talking, I'd begin to write. And then when they were finished, he'd say, 'You know what? I'm going to give this to this person and see if this is all correct.'" He said they'd get ghost white and walked off and never gossip to him again. Now, Dr. Vineyard, I tell you what, he'd do some things I probably wouldn't do because he can. Ain't nobody going to stop him. That's good advice, isn't it? He said this, "I will try never to believe bad about anybody. In other words, when I hear a rumor about someone, I do not believe it." He says, "I try not to have an opinion about something unless my opinion is needed." And he says, "I do not seek to know bad news or something bad that a person is alleged to have done." What good does it do you anyways? Did you hear about this person, what he did? So what? Has it affected you? Has it affected your family? Has it caused you to not serve the Lord like you should? If it hasn't, let's just mind our own business and go on serving the Lord and keeping our thoughts on eternity. Amen. You know what all this other stuff is? The devil just trying to throw stuff into the mix so that we can argue and bicker and get bitter at one another. Amen. So we can get mad at one another. And listen, when we get bitter and mad at one another, it affects the whole spirit of the place. People feel it when they come in. They can sense it. They can see it. And we lose sight of eternity and we end up harming and injuring eternity when we do not think of eternity when we talk and when we speak. Let me give you the last thing and I'll be done. Eternity will cause us to be soul conscious. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. once said, "The greatest truth that ever changed my life is when I realized I had to live somewhere forever." Changed my life. Remember when you realized it? changed your life too, didn't it? When I realized that I lived somewhere forever. You say, but preacher, why is it so important we're faithful to soul win and we're faithful to tell others about Jesus Christ? Because that person's going to live somewhere forever. They're going to live somewhere for all of eternity. I hope it's heaven. The Bible says, how will they believe? How will they hear? Unless they have a preacher. Eternity will cause you to be soul conscious. May I tell you tonight, God's vehicle for getting others saved is not music. I'm sick of this contemporary crowd. I'm not trying to be ugly tonight, but the number one reason the CCM artists and all these people out here say that they do their music just like the world does is because it reaches people to get other people saved. That is a false hope and a false vehicle. God didn't say go into all the world and sing the gospel to every creature. Amen? God didn't say sing the gospel to every... God didn't say get people saved by singing to them. If that were the case, I'd never see anybody saved. Amen? God said go into all the world and what? Preach! That's soul conscious, brother. That's confrontational. That's saying, hey, listen, there is a God. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There is such thing as sin. There is such thing as a consequence for sin. There is such thing as God loving you and shedding His blood for you and giving you eternal life. Will you take it or will you reject it? That's soul conscious. You say, preacher, how long is eternity tonight? Let me give you an illustration. Imagine this tonight with me, if you could take all the water in the world. From all the oceans, all the lakes, all the rivers, all the ponds, all the streams. And imagine if there were a basin that were big enough to hold all the water in the world. And then imagine on the bottom of this basin if you put a little bitty spigot. And then you turn the faucet just ever so much to where it just... one drip at a time. Just for a minute, just imagine with me for a second how long it would take, drop by drop, for all the water to drop out of that basin. And when the last drop has dropped, eternity will just be starting. Billy Sunday once said this. One of his messages, he gave an illustration. He said, imagine with me, if you could, the rock of Gibraltar and how big and how powerful and magnificent that rock is. Then imagine with me one little seagull. And imagine with me that one little seagull flying by the rock and just clipping it, just barely with its wing. And then flying around the world, all the way around the world. And then coming back and clipping it with its wing. And imagine how long it would take for that bird to clip and to wear that rock down to just a little bitty stone until it was finally nothing. And then imagine with me that eternity will just have begun. And that's how long a soul will be in hell. See, folks, it doesn't end. You say, well, I believe that. We don't live like it. I'm guilty too. Eternity. Eternity. Will you, in 2007, and for that matter, the rest of your life, live it eternity conscious? It'll change your life. Let me tell you something. All the petty stuff that we argue about, all the petty things that we get offended about. And by the way, if you're easily offended, you've just showed me how much you love the Bible. All the things that we fight and bicker about, if you'll just think about eternity and its significance, all that'll just kind of seem insignificant. Amen. Lord, we come to you tonight.